desire y'all's prayers this morning. I'm Eric Doolittle, currently of La Ronger, Louisiana, soon to be a partner in this congregation. Looking forward to that. I do desire your prayers. As always, and I've mentioned it here before, I think that I want to make sure I get the message the Lord has out. I want to make sure that I'm not getting in the way of the message, and I desire your prayers to that effect. I'd like to ask us a question about the old man versus the new man. Have you really thought about the old man versus the new man? What does it mean when we talk about the old man and the new man? I'm going to start off reading a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." This verse is saying if you are actually in Christ, there's going to be a change. You're going to be a new creature. The old man's going to pass away. And when we think about that, what does the old man passing away usually entail? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read starting in verse 22. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we start seeing that we have to put off the former conversation, the old man, the former life. There's things that we've did that we won't be allowed to do. We've got to be renewed in our spirit, in our mind, and we have to put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So why should the old man die? How many people would say they feel uncomfortable with themselves? Most people are fairly fond of themselves that I've been around. If you try to harm someone, they tend to want to preserve their life. They want to take care of themselves. So here we're being told that old man has to die. What's wrong with the old man? And it's one of those things that I think we need to take a look at. And so I do want to turn to Romans real quick for another verse, set of verses. In Romans 6, starting in verse 1, says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, oftentimes when we get baptized, the comment is made, this is an outward symbolism of what's happening. We're laying down the old man. It's dying. The old man is dead. And we're being raised up a new creature in Christ. We've just read here, the reason why that happens is, do you want to be raised up the old man with sin? Do you want to have that still living somewhere in your life? Do you think that's going to be acceptable to the Lord that will have no part of sin? Who will look and say, wait a minute, that's not right. So I want us to pause for a moment, and I want us to talk about the nation of Israel for a moment as we move into this topic. So the nation of Israel, if we consider it as a corporal body, you know, the nation as a body, as a as a person, if you will. It is a type and shadow, oftentimes, of our walk with the Lord. The nation of Israel was born when Abraham was called of God. He said, this is the start. I've chosen you a people. And God called them and put his spirit on them. And it didn't take long, however, for things to go along. And eventually they ended up in Egypt. And aren't we often told Egypt represents sin? It's the type that we always use for sin. It's used throughout the New Testament, Old Testament. So we see the nation of Israel was born. They were living in a time of, I'm going to say, conscious understanding. They didn't have the old law. They didn't have the teachings, just like a lot of young children, young people would have. And before long, they found themselves captive in sin. And then the Lord delivered them out of Egypt, didn't he? And if we keep looking at the types and shadows, what body of water did he bring the nation of Israel out through? The Red Sea. Not just any sea. The Red Sea. A little bit of a foreshadowing of the blood of Christ. And he said, you know, I'm going to bring you out through the Red Sea. And if you think about the departure from Egypt, was there anything in the people's power that allowed them to get out of Egypt at that time? It was the pure mercy, grace, and workings of the Lord that brought them out of Egypt. He opened the door. He withstood the Egyptians. He kept them from recapturing them and taking them back. He parted the waters. They went through the Red Sea. All through the wonderful, marvelous work of the Lord. Just like we, through the blood of our Savior and through everything he's done, through no work of our own, delivered us. But then the nation found themselves wandering in the wilderness. Now that may seem kind of strange. You've been delivered from sin. You've been told you're headed to a promised land. And you come out into a wilderness. But in the wilderness, this is where teaching started occurring. This is where the word was given, the law was given. And also it says back in the Old Testament, that's where trials were given to the people. To start testing them, training them. You're hungry. You need food. Okay. Manna. I'll give you some manna. And as part of the training, I'll give you manna for 6 days. On the seventh, you can't harvest any. It won't last longer than a day for 6 days, but on the sixth day, it'll last 2 days, so you won't have to harvest on that Sunday. Why? Because I'm going to start training you to see if you will listen, if you will follow my instructions. In simple things at first, and then soon, into trials of war, of battle, out into the wilderness, thirsty. And that happens for a period of time. And then another decision point came in the time of the nation of Israel. It came time to truly enter into the promised land. To find the rest for the soul, if you will. We often refer to that as sanctification. Now this time they came up to the River Jordan. It was swollen and muddy. And they stood there on the banks. And this time the power of the Lord was waiting for their choice. We know they came up once before and they backed away. But this time, the second time, they stood there and the water did not part until they put their feet in it. Now, I'm from southern Louisiana. We have floods and stuff on a regular basis. Most people will not want to go stand in any flooding river at all. It just, in southern Louisiana, they're like, why are you wanting to walk into that? That's dangerous. Sometimes we are brought to a point in our walk with the Lord where he says, yes, it looks scary, doesn't it? That's a big old wide muddy river. But look at the land on the other side. Look at the joys that are over there. And so the people had a choice to make. Are we going to cross over? Or are we going to continue to wander in the wilderness? And then they crossed over. Now they're in the promised land. The Lord said, I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to fight for you. And in the parts of your life, if you will, in the parts of the land you can't immediately conquer, I'm going to send the hornets and the beast of the land to help make sure that those enemies don't get any stronger until you can conquer that. When we start living and walking for the Lord, you know, He knows the battles that are ahead in your life. He knows what battles you're going to have to face to truly conquer your spiritual promised land. But the one beautiful thing about it is He also knows that you can't do it all at once. But He has a way of helping us to live in that state, in that land. But then eventually, this kingdom died. We know that when Christ came, He fulfilled the law. But He also fulfilled something else that was prophesied about the lineage of King David, didn't He? There would be a man to sit upon that throne forever. Not here, but in heaven. Yes. And at that point, the type and shadow of the corporal body stopped on earth. And now I want us to turn back to Numbers to kind of get back there. Just wanted to lay that as a little groundwork. So now going back to Numbers, I want to ask a question. What hindered the Israelites from crossing into the promised land? So there was some reasons they didn't want to go over. So let's go to Numbers chapter 32. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. It says, "Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and He sware, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land, which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." Do we see the type and shadow here as well? It's the old men. The nation was composed of young men and old men. Young men that had come out into Egypt, been born in Egypt. They had only known walking for the Lord. But the old men remembered sin. They remembered Egypt. They remembered what happened there. And these old men were discouraging the younger men from going into the promised land. And what did God say had to happen? Notice this was God saying this. The old man can't come in. The old man cannot enter into this promised land. It's tainted. Can't do it. Go back out till that old man dies off. And when all that old man is dead, you can come back. You'll be ready to go over into the promised land. Didn't we start off talking about how we must be new creatures? There's also in Numbers chapter 16, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but it is, the story is in Numbers chapter 16. The sons of Korah, they challenged Moses and Aaron's authority. Two of them, one named Dathan and one named Abiram, they even refused to come out of their tents when Moses called them to talk to them. As part of the exchange, Moses was going to have the sons of Korah come out. They were all going to take their censers with their incense, and they were going to go before the Lord and let the Lord choose to say, who are you going to choose? These two men said, we're not even going to come out. Who are you to rule over us? Now, if you're following the Lord, doesn't that sound a little bit like self rising up? Who are you to rule over me? In the story, if you read it, Moses tells the people that were by these men in their tents, says, separate away. Get away from these tents. You don't want to be close by. Because you're going to see a new thing. You're going to see what the Lord's going to do. The Lord's going to open up the ground, and these men and their goods, their families are going to be swallowed up. Let the Lord choose, let the Lord show. Those men and their stubborn old attitudes died, didn't they?
Yes,
and all the other 250 others that had offered incense in opposition, they died as well. Do we really understand that the old, selfish, sinful man will not be allowed to live in our lives if we're going to walk for Christ? It's not an option. This is not a case of, well, maybe. No. Let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. And verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now this is being stated about the captivity of the nation of Israel going into Babylon, because they had engaged in idolatry. They had allowed the world around them to influence them, to get into their hearts and lives, and eventually they weren't following the Lord correctly. Now, notice here that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. 70 years. How many old men that went into captivity do you think are coming back? Once again, the old men are not going to be coming back. That old man that couldn't resist idolatry, that old man that didn't keep himself separate from the world. God said, I have a plan for that old man. It's got to die. It's the only way. And while I'm taking you over here to save you, I'm taking you over here so the old man can die. We have so much in our lives that if we want to get in the promised land, you know, we're going to have to be willing to kill parts of our old nature. Now, if you think about it, the first story there going into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb got to go, even though they were old men. Why? They were right before the Lord.
Yeah.
That part was right. They had a right heart towards God. They understood the Lord. But if you weren't right, you couldn't go. Let's go to Joshua chapter 7 now. Joshua chapter 7, starting in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even amongst their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Now we know this is the story of what happened after the battle of Ai. The nation of Israel had crossed the river, gone into the promised land. They had fought against Jericho, marvelous, wonderful victory. Little town of Ai, the Israelites said, you know what, we don't need to send a whole lot of people up there. It's just a small town. And so they went up and they ended up being defeated. I think 32 people, if I remember the number right, died. And Joshua came back, Lord, what happened? You said when we crossed into the promised land, you would go with us. You would fight our battles. You would do what needed to be done. There was an accursed thing within the camp. Somebody had not kept himself clean. Somebody had gone into Jericho. We know it was Achan. And he saw I think it's a wedge of gold and a nice garment. Decided to keep it and hide it in his tent. Nobody will know. So how did the nation of Israel go about correcting this? Because notice it wasn't Achan that was punished. Remember how I talked about the nation of Israel being a corporal body, a type and shadow. The nation of Israel took Achan and his family and their goods, stoned them and burned them outside the camp. That old man had to be destroyed. It couldn't be trusted. It was turning. It had to go back and say, this is, put it out of the camp. Kill it. Take care of it. Let's go back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 31. Starting in verse 51. And Moses and Eleazar, the priests, took the gold of them, even all wrought jewels, and all the gold of the offering that they offered up to the Lord, of the captains of the thousands and the captains of the hundreds, was 16,750 shekels. For the men of war had taken spoil, every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar and the priests took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial of the children of Israel before God. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 33. My apologies, folks. Chapter 33, starting in verse 51. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers. Ye shall inherit. Now listen to these next two verses. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which are let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. We see the promises given the nation of Israel to go into the promised land. This is, you're going to go in, you're going to take over, you're going to be able to enjoy the land. But if you don't put out of the land all the things that I tell you to do, the stuff that remains is going to be pricks in your eyes. Now let's think about that for a moment. If I went around with a stick, my finger, anything, and just periodically walked up and just poked you in the eye and just kept doing this, what's going to happen? One, you're going to get irritated if you're human. But what's going to happen to your vision after a while? Because this sounds like, from what the Lord is saying, they're going to be successful at getting that stick in your eye. You've allowed it to remain. You're the one looking at it. And so it's going to be able to poke you in the eye. And eventually, you're going to find your vision's going to get damaged. If it's just from the fact that your eyes are going to be teared up all the time and blurry with tears, but potentially even worse, blinded, unable to see at all, feeling in darkness. Why? Because I didn't put the things out. And it also says, thorns in your sides. Now, what does a thorn do? Have any of y'all, some of y'all probably done this too. I know I have 12 acres currently in Louisiana, and sometimes you go out and you're mowing it to keep it taken care of. And we have these big old long thorns that like to just stick out into the field. You'll be mowing along, and sometimes if you're looking backwards, next thing you know, it hooks you. And of course, on a rolling tractor, it then drags across you. If you're lucky, you're wearing thick clothes and you just have a few more spots for the wife to mend. But if you're unlucky, you end up with blood. You end up with real gashes in your skin that come out of that. You know, in the art of combat, in a knife fight, there's two ways that oftentimes people look at fighting with knives. One, a lot of times you'll see people, they think, well, you just run in, you just one quick stabbing blow and you kill them. You can try that. But to run in close and do that, you're also setting yourselves up to potentially get stabbed back. But if instead you say, well, I'm going to keep the tip of my sword really sharp, and then I'm going to stay back a ways, and I'm going to start nicking you, and nicking you, and nicking you, and you're going to start losing blood, and I'm going to keep doing this. And I'm just going to keep, I'm not trying to kill you with one blow. All I want to do is get you weak, get you to where you've got a loss of blood. If any of you have ever had a loss of blood, you'll find you start feeling dizzy, you can't focus, your reflexes slow down. And once your reflexes slow down, oh, it's a lot easier now to jump in with that killing blow, isn't it? Once again, the Lord said, these things you leave in the land, they're not going to kill you all at once. They will work on you over time, though. You're going to constantly find yourself battling these things. Do you know, sometimes I think, you know, and I've had things in my life, folks, I struggled with, Lord, I just can't seem to get the victory. And then the Lord, whom he loves, he corrects. And he starts working and bringing things to mind. Oh, yes, Lord, you did ask me to do that. And yes, Lord, I didn't do that. And I see where that's coming from now. I need to go take care of that. Or do we sometimes think, well, I can hide it. I can bury it. But I think about, it was a wedge of gold and a Babylonian shirt. I'm just going to do some surmising. A wedge of gold, where was it from? We don't know. It might have just been gold from some other place. A Babylonian shirt doesn't sound like a shirt from Jericho, a completely different country. Do you know, we can put logic in our heads and say, well, it's not from Jericho. What's wrong with it? The Lord had said everything in Jericho.
Yes, he did.
Destroy it. Everything. Don't overthink it. Don't put your life. Just go destroy it. Just be obedient. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice here, this is an intentional act on the part here of the person being spoken to. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have to put off your old man. The Lord will help you, but it's a choice you have to make. Put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have to apply our will to following the Lord. We have to say, I will serve him. I will do what he wants me to do. Yeah. And then we actually have to do it. Yeah. Turning now to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You know, this is good news to us, because God is letting us know, even back in the Old Testament, that I've got a plan. I know you're a weak human being. But I've got a plan, and I want you to understand it. When you come to me and say, I want the old man to go away, I'll give you a new man. You want your old heart to be softened? I'll give you a new heart. Give you a new spirit. Isn't that encouraging to know that if you're sitting there struggling with something, the secret isn't to necessarily keep trying in your own might and your own power. The secret is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to die to this old part of me. I want to put this down. I want you to take over. I want you to put the new man in me. You know, because he did talk about the Holy Spirit. Didn't he say what the purpose of the Holy Spirit was? To lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to comfort us in all truth. Let's go now to Revelations. Revelations chapter 21. Starting in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. If we read here, a new heaven, a new earth. All things being made new. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. Do we realize that nothing of the old man is going to make it into the eternal heaven?
That's right.
You will have to be a new creature. We want to go to heaven. And I'm saying we because if you're in this building, you're here for a reason. You should be here because you want to go to heaven. That's the purpose of why we meet, to share with each other. As it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so we can learn from each other. We can move forward for the Lord. Do you know we cannot allow the old things in our lives to linger? We can't. You have to be intentional. You have to be intentional about how you dress and clothe your mind as you go about your day. You know, Christ, through his Holy Spirit, has given us what we need to be successful, to be new creatures. I thought a little bit about something my mother used to say to us as children. You might be playing with a yo-yo or something and get a knot in a string. Take it to Mama. Mama can fix everything. And hand her the string, but you're holding on to the yo-yo. After a while, my mother would be like, Son, if you want me to get the knot out of the string, you have to give me both ends. I need it all. Sometimes the old man, we want to hold on to him. And the Lord's like, it's a knot, it's a tangle. And if you give it to me, I can get that out of there. I can get you into a place where you want to be, the place you're looking to go. I would challenge all of us today, look into your life. Check to see, is there some piece of the old man that you need to take to the Lord and say, Lord, I need help with this. I need to put this on your cross at Calvary. I need your blood. Y'all pray for me.